We're in 1 Corinthians. We're in the last chapter. And at one point I thought we'd conclude it this morning, but we'll take 2 weeks on it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll read all of that chapter. Our focus is going to be on the first 12 verses. And also I've been looking ahead and thinking of the book of Titus for our next New Testament series. And so perhaps take some time and read ahead on that. After we finish 1 Corinthians, we'll go into Titus. And so do focus on that too in the upcoming weeks. For now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and do every fellow worker in labor, and to every fellow worker in labor. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. And we know, Lord, that your word directs, guides, encourages, corrects, rebukes. Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, in so many ways we need encouragement. But Lord, we know in so many ways as well we need correction, perhaps even rebuke. And so, Father, we pray that you would have your way with us, that your Spirit would apply that word to our hearts and lives, and that you would grant to us what we stand in need of. Bless he who brings your word, and bless each of us as we listen, that your word might abound. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had somebody over your home or been at somebody's house and you've had a good time, you've had rich and a sweet discussion, and then as you're ready to depart, you're kind of walking them to the door or they're walking you to the door, and then a whole nother conversation starts up at the door or maybe at the car as you're pulling out of the driveway. It's, hey, wait a second, let me tell you about this too. Chapter 16 kind of feels like that. because Paul has had a lot to tell us throughout 1 Corinthians, right? Those first 15 chapters. And chapter 16 is really his conclusion, but it's as if he's got so much more to say. Oh, yeah, let me keep telling you. I got a number of things I need to quickly say to you. And it's kind of as if they're coming out in rapid fire succession here. And so as I was thinking about this chapter, I was thinking, how should I take this? I could take all of it once and give you the rapid fire approach, as I think Paul is kind of doing, and just kind of boom, 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 boom. Or I could take 2 weeks. And I decided to take 2 weeks to do it, so we're not going too fast through this. But let's remember what we've looked at in this letter as well before we begin his concluding chapter and really the conclusion to the book as a whole. We saw in the beginning of the epistle that it was reported to Paul that there was quarreling among them. Quarreling among them. Unfortunately, quarreling happens in the church. There were factions in the church. There was an unwillingness to discipline an erring brother. Paul responds to a number of questions that the Corinthians had asked him in a letter. And those questions had to do with marriage and divorce, the sacraments, and especially the Lord's Supper, the gifts of the Spirit, the usefulness and giftedness of each member, each part of the body. There's no unimportant member of Christ's church, though we have different gifts and different tasks and a different way to serve. We've talked about that. We talked about speaking in tongues, the proper manner of worship. We spent a good deal of time talking about the resurrection of Christ and the final resurrection at the end, a whole wealth of blessing. And Paul now concludes his letter to the Corinthians with some instruction about collections for those in need, an update on some travel plans, and then some other laborers coming to Corinth as well. And then there was a number of general exhortations given and greetings from brothers and sisters elsewhere, which when we get to that, I find that really encouraging because the church is part of a bigger body, or the church is more than just Bethel Reformed here or the church in Corinth. But we are connected. We're united with believers other places, and we're to have a love for them and they for us as we serve Christ together. But today we focus on the first 12 verses. And so two things for us to focus on. First of all, instructions regarding collections for the poor. And then we'll talk about Paul's travel plans and helpers on the way as well. And so in verse 1, Paul begins to talk about collections or offerings for those that had need. Right? Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." Since this verse begins with "now concerning" or "now about," it kind of seems like Paul is recalling, as he's concluding his letter, some questions that they had. How are we supposed to go about collections? How are we supposed to help our brothers and sisters in need? And so Paul's, before he's concluding or as he's concluding, he's saying, "Now about this." We'll talk about this real quick. There's a situation. There was a situation. There was a famine in Judea, in Jerusalem, in 46 to 47 AD. And the church survived that famine because of a warning from God that was given to Agabus in 1 Corinthians. You read about that in Acts chapter 11, actually. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. And so God given a vision to Agabus. He proclaimed, they stored up for a famine, but a second famine had taken its toll. And as a result, Paul called not just on the Corinthian churches, but the Gentile churches in general to help their Jewish brothers in the Lord. We read in Romans chapter 15, 26 to 27, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." And here we see that Paul gave similar directions to the churches in Galatia, as well as now Corinth. And so the Corinthians wouldn't be alone in bearing the burden of helping their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't it interesting that the Gentiles of Corinth were asked to help the Jews in Jerusalem? And the people of Galatia were to help them as well. In other words, the church has a duty to care for brothers and sisters in need, and brothers and sisters throughout the world. Not just those who are next door to you, not just to those who are within your own congregation and church. And I love the fact that the Gentiles are to aid the Jews here as well, because this demonstrates that Christian charity and showing mercy to one another was not tied to a supposed race or ethnicity. We need to help our brothers and sisters regardless of race or ethnicity. I know I use the term race, but I've told you in the past I don't necessarily like that term because how many races are there? We all descended from Adam and Eve. There's one race, but I'm using it in the context of how it's sometimes used today. But when it comes to helping our brothers and sisters, you see, race is really irrelevant. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying race is irrelevant, period. Right? You can appreciate a culture. You can appreciate your own culture. You can appreciate your own ethnicity. But when it comes to helping a brother or sister in need, the question is not, well, are you a fellow Dutchman? Are you a fellow Italian? Are you a fellow Ukrainian? Are you a fellow, right? Is this a brother and is he in need? Then we have to help as we can and as we are enabled to do so. And so in that sense, right, ethnicity is irrelevant when it comes to caring for our brothers and sisters. In fact, notice this collection was going to believers, particularly in Jerusalem. This doesn't mean that the church does not help unbelievers. We can and we ought to care for unbelievers as we point them to Jesus. When we help unbelievers, though, we must always be with that material aid presenting what is far more important than that. Jesus. We must present the gospel as well. Because it would be foolish to provide for a lesser need while ignoring the greater need of salvation in Jesus. But at the same time, we are especially to do good and care for our brothers and sisters who are in need. To those who love Jesus like we do, we're to seek to care for them. We're to seek to minister to them. Paul told the Galatians, Galatians 6, verse 10, so then we, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What are believers to do? We're to do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an obligation to care for our brothers and sisters around the world. And brothers and sisters, it's good to see you doing that. When we heard of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine struggling, this church, amongst others, sent gifts there of aid. We've given to other causes as well, and you know that. And we ought to be listening to things that are shared with us. Flooding in Neon, Kentucky, the flooding in Midland. How can we help? In what areas can we help? Can we perhaps at times go and give personal help as well? And it's good to see the church reaching out to those in need. In verse 2, Paul instructs the Corinthians how such an offering is to be taken. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, Paul makes several points in this verse that are important, but perhaps sometimes overlooked. And the first thing to note is that the church gathered together on the first day of the week. And the reason for the change of worship from the Jewish Sabbath, which was on the seventh day of the week, to the first day of the week is because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so that's the sign, right, of the new creation, Jesus rising and accomplishing salvation for us. And in Acts, we also read about the church gathering on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, I always get a smile looking at that, or I smile looking at the verse. Paul prolonged his sermon, right? Till when? Midnight. Have you ever thought, and you don't have to tell me whether you thought it or not, but have you ever thought, boy, Pastor Vern, he went too long today. I never went to midnight. Not even close. But the point here, again, is to see them gathering when? On the first day of the week. Following the example of Christ, or in a reference to Christ rising on the first day of the week. And on that first day of the week, what are they doing as well? Paul is calling them to set aside tithes and offerings. It's part of worship. That's why we don't merely ask to send a check. It's part of our worship service. But in particular, this was a special offering, specifically to care for those in need, whether inside the church or even perhaps outside the church. That's what we've done, right? What has our pattern been? Since the church was formed in 2008, every time the Lord's Supper was served, there had been what? A diaconal offering to care for those inside the church with need or outside of the church with need. And then last year, we decided to make that a monthly offering. Is that because needs weren't being met? No. Thankfully, it appeared that needs were being met. It's not saying we don't miss anything. I'm sure we do. But as a way of doing what? As a way of being prepared, as a way of storing up, even as Paul is talking about here, that we might be ready to help those in need. And so the diaconal offering is important. Second, notice that each one was to put something aside for this. But also notice it wasn't a tax. It wasn't set as a tax. Each member is not charged a certain amount or a certain percent for the diaconal offering. But notice that each was to give in keeping with his income, keeping with how the Lord has prospered him. And so different people give different amounts. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, it says this. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And third thing, notice that the church was to be involved in saving up the collection. The storing of these funds was for a specific purpose. And when Paul came, he didn't want to be involved in the gathering of the money himself. He wanted no collection when he arrived. Instead, he wanted to receive the money already gathered so it could be quickly sent to Jerusalem. Again, right, we're setting aside when those needs arise. Fourth, Paul was not to assume the responsibility of transporting the money. Himself, anyways. He said, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in this. First, Paul knew many accusations and temptations would come his way if Paul took the money himself and by himself and took it to Jerusalem, right? That leads to many people questions. Okay, Paul, are you going to dip into this? Are you going to be keeping this for yourself? Or is it going to its purpose? Second, these men were not chosen by Paul, but approved by the Corinthians. And so rather than assert his own authority and say, send so-and-so and so-and-so, Paul is saying, hey, you're going to choose and certify them with a letter to take those gifts themselves. If they want to come with me, that's fine. We can go together if that's their will, that's the desire. But they are the ones to take it. Kind of reminds you, right? We elect deacons. You elect deacons. Now, yes, the session certifies those who shall serve as a deacon or even as an elder, but you choose the deacons who will oversee the offerings in the church. And in keeping with some of the wisdom we see here, the church ought to strive to put certain policies in place or make certain practices so that we're wise and careful about the gifts you give. You ever notice? You know where the offering is counted, don't you? The offering is counted in that little kind of entryway there. And when they go in there to count that, does the door get closed? No, that's purposeful. Now, they're not going to do it right in the center here, but the door stays open. And we want two people there. And when that offering is counted, we see that they sign their name there. This is all for accountability and wisdom, so that we can be above board with things. And again, that's not that we don't trust those that the reason we ask certain people, right? We've got a certain amount of trust in them. But there's accountability and wisdom that we want to see in place there. And I think it protects them, too, if you have two people and you have a door open from accusations that could not be true. But what are we doing when we do that? We're trying to put in principles in place that are following some of the things that it appears that Paul is doing here as well. And then fifth, finally, we see that the couriers could accompany Paul to Jerusalem if that appeared to be advisable. Verse 4, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. But it was a matter left open, Paul not insisting on how this should be done. And again, a lot of practical wisdom that we can look at and we can put into place, and we do strive to put into place. Well, Paul then begins the next section by letting his friends know his travel plans. Verses 5 to 7, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend more time with you if the Lord permits. Paul had hinted at a visit back at the end of chapter 4, saying he hoped to return if the Lord permitted. Notice again that, you know, the Lord's will be done if the Lord permits. There's wisdom in saying that, if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. Sometimes we have to see, we have this tendency to say, this is what I'm going to do, and then a roadblock gets in the way. Now, I'm not saying you always have to use that phrase, if the Lord permits, or if it the Lord wills, but that ought to always be the attitude that's behind the words we say, right? If the Lord permits, because He's God and He can change plans. But he does now have a more definite plan about the future after he travels through Macedonia, the region north of Corinth, visiting the churches there. He hopes to end up in Corinth and perhaps spend the winter there. Rain and cold weather could greatly disrupt travel in the first century. Yes, they did have some good roads, but they also didn't have the same kind of cars, right? Didn't have cars at all that we have for some warmth and travel, for ease of travel. Well, Paul is not certain about his plans, again, leaving things to the Lord's will. Corinth would be not only a good and practical place to spend the winter, it would enable him to stay longer, something he's wanted to do, something that was important to him, and it would give the Corinthians the opportunity to help him. And to be ready to go wherever the Lord would send him next. In fact, right, what are we supposed to do? We're to help missionaries, right, as they go forth as well. In fact, the Greek term translated help me on my journey is a technical term for providing aid to travelers in order to ensure safety and success. It could include provision for food, clothing, money, maybe some travel companions for safety. The fact that Paul indicates his desire to spend the winter, it indicates his real desire to be with the Corinthians, to spend some time with them. He wants to serve them. He wants to minister to them. He wants to teach them some more on his way. But again, the plans aren't set in stone. As mere humans, we need to be careful about setting our plans or thinking we can set our plans in stone. Instead of rushing to Corinth, Paul also felt it right to stay on at Ephesus, where he was at the time, until Pentecost. Verses 8 and 9, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You see why Paul didn't want to leave Ephesus right away? God had opened a wide door for effective ministry. The Lord was blessing the work that was going on in Ephesus. And Paul is looking at, right, the sovereignty of God and saying, God has given me an opportunity here. And so it appears wise that I stay here for the time being, at least until Pentecost. How do you determine where to go and where to serve? Well, Paul is looking at the situation around him, applying biblical principles. Now, does that mean that when the work does not seem to be blessed and the doors seem to be closed, that we should go elsewhere? We need to be careful about thinking like that, because sometimes a closed door in ministry doesn't mean choose another door. Sometimes a closed door in the work of the Lord means what? Knock a little bit more. Pray a little bit more. In fact, if every time there was a closed door for a missionary, the gospel wouldn't go too far, would it? A lot of times there are hardships that get in the way of labor and ministry and work, and there are doors that are shut. And sometimes, yes, that might mean go in a different direction, but sometimes it might mean I'm going to knock a little bit harder here first. I'm going to knock a little bit longer here first and see what the Lord is going to do. In fact, one of the things we need to be careful about is thinking that, well, if there's hardship, I need to go elsewhere. Well, there is no easy task in life, is there? There's no easy service in the Lord, to the Lord. There's hardships everywhere. There's pains everywhere. There are difficulties everywhere. There are quarrels in all kinds of places. Paul didn't say, man, those Corinthians, they're quarreling. I'm not going back there. In fact, what did he want to do? He wanted to go back, even though we saw that there were quarrels in Corinth at the beginning of the epistle. And I find it very interesting here, too, that Paul says, right, verse 9, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. But did you catch the last phrase? And there are many adversaries. Sometimes, right, we think, well, if they're adversaries, that's not the place. And he's saying, well, a wide door of ministry has been opened, and there are many adversaries. And so he saw the need, even in the face of adversaries, to stay on there and labor and work there. And so a wide door for effective ministry and adversaries are not conflict. Okay, it's conflicting in one way, but that doesn't mean, hey, don't labor here. In fact, effective ministry often does have adversaries, just like it does here. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 19, I'm not going to have you turn there now or read it now, but you'll see there that Paul faced opposition amongst the Ephesians. The merchants of the city rioted because converts to Christianity were no longer buying pagan trinkets from the marketplace. And so you do see opposition and a wide door for ministry often going together. Opposition isn't fun. Opposition isn't easy. But opposition doesn't mean stop and quit either. So as you seek to serve the Lord, adversaries and hard work and opposition doesn't mean stop. It can often mean I will continue by the grace of God to keep serving and watching the door open for ministry. And the elders, we need to remember that. And you as a church, we all need to remember this. Paul then in the next two verses spoke about sending Timothy, a fellow pastor and a friend that Paul had been a mentor to. This is the same Timothy that is the recipient of 1 and 2 Timothy. But here, verses 10 and 11, it says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Paul had mentioned back in chapter 4 the possibility of sending Timothy, and Paul instructs the Corinthians to take care of Timothy when he arrives. Paul's comments that they put him at ease may refer to the fact that Timothy was young, that he may have been a bit timid, or it may have indicated that there could be some opposition. Paul faced opposition. And so perhaps it's a combination of he's going to face some opposition, and he is a young, kind of timid guy at this point, gifted but timid, and Paul is saying, hey, encourage him when he comes there so that his ministry amongst you might flourish and that you might be blessed. As a minister of the gospel, Timothy is carrying on the Lord's work just as Paul, and so no one should despise him. Now, brothers and sisters, pastors are not perfect. In fact, they're far from it. And ministry is hard work, and it can be difficult at times, physically and emotionally draining. It's a good thing to encourage ministers, young and old alike, to be patient with them in their weaknesses, in their foibles, in their failings. In fact, we all need care and patience, don't we? That includes ministers as well. And love and encouragement goes a long, long way of helping. Then in verse 12, Paul speaks of a future visit from Apollos as well. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Right, Apollos, he'd like to come. It's not his will now. He's going to come. He'll come when he has opportunity. But the interesting thing here is that Paul urges Apollos to come as well. And it's interesting because we know that there were factions in Corinth. And do you remember how some of those factions were? Remember back in chapter 3? It's been a while. But back in chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul rebuked them for their factions. Some were saying, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. And what do you think a prideful person would do? Fall into the temptation of what? Yeah, I like the people who are behind me. But Paul, right, he doesn't see ministry here as a competition. He's urging Apollos to come because he's not worried about factions or somebody liking Apollos. Well, he's concerned with the factions. They need to change. But he's not worried in the sense of a prideful, oh, no, they're going to follow Apollos and not me, because Paul's not concerned with people following him. He wants to see them follow the Lord. And Paul would be pleased if Apollos was used for the good in Corinth, because ministry wasn't a competition. Different ministers have different gifts, and if Apollos' work is going to be blessed, then praise the Lord for that. Paul encourages that Paul is not in a competition. Paul wants to see the church blessed and God glorified. And so may God be glorified in his work in the church today as well. We are to continue to serve the Lord till he comes. And when we come back next week, Lord willing, we'll see all these exhortations and other things about standing firm. And you are to stand firm. You will face trials. You do face trials. Some of you may be thinking, sometimes those trials, I wish they would come one at a time, but they seem to come about 15 or so at a time. And what are we still called to do? Stand firm. We'll talk about that more, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for the blessings that you give. You and you alone are God. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, even when all men fail. Lord, we know that there are challenges we all face. Lord, strengthen us to stand firm. To stand firm, to serve, and to glorify you in all things. Lord, continue to build up your church, to glorify your name. We praise you for the work of Christ on our behalf, and we stand in awe at the wondrous cross. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.